In just a moment, we'll go over to Luke chapter 22 and start in verse 20. Many of you know we have four boys, and some of you don't know, our third born son, Luke, lives over in Hawaii, plays on the football team there. And Luke is a funny guy. You wouldn't know that if you were his parents. If you're everyone else, you know that. I remember, you know, one of his teachers told us at school she would actually have to leave the classroom and go in the hallway to laugh as hard as she wanted to because of Luke telling stories and stuff. And we would say, excuse, you mean our son, Luke? And we asked Luke about that, why he was so funny at school and so quiet at home. And he said he just didn't have enough energy for school and home. He's a funny guy. And I asked him the other day, I said, Luke, what do you, you know, you have to have a second language. What are you going to, what's your second language going to be? And he said, it's Samoan. I said, oh, you'll be able to really use that pretty well when you come back to Texas. But he's funny, you know, and he's trying to, you know, I think he's really in the perfect place because he doesn't really know if there's another believer on the football team. He said almost all of them really do things that, you know, he's not going to be a part of. And in fact, he said, the only guys I could be safe and hanging out with are the Mormons that are on the team. And he's a really little reluctant to do that. I'm sure they're really nice guys. So he struggles with that, and he's trying to listen. He's making some inroads. He's got two or three of the guys coming to Fellowship of Christian Athletes. That's good. He's really plugged into his church, but it's just kind of funny, you know. He was talking to Micah last week, and he told Micah he was bored. And Micah gave him some really good advice. He said, Luke, I don't want to hear about you being bored. Reason? It's not possible to live 10 minutes from Waikiki and be bored. Sorry. Are you bored? You ever feel that way sometimes? You're just kind of bored where you are, your geography, the stuff you're having to do, the stuff you've done. You just kind of get in this stagnant place. I think we all have at times. You may be there now. Being bored is not the way of the Lord. It's not of the Lord. And I'll tell you one sure, quick way to get you out of your boredom. You don't have to move to Waikiki. Just appreciate the beauty of the cross. You see, the Lord's Supper is the experience where we remember what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. Now, we also in the Lord's Supper are looking forward to his return, but we're also remembering the past. One of the things Dr. Luke did for us in the Gospel of Luke was he gave us a diagnostic that missed no detail in what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we pick up Luke's account in Luke chapter 22 in verse 20. In fact, before we read verse 20, we have to actually go back 600 years prior to verse 20. Because there in Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah prophesied that God was going to make, the word really is cut, because a covenant was not made, it was cut with the shedding of blood, that God was going to cut a new covenant with his people. Jeremiah said, it's not going to be like the old, it's not going to be like the Mosaic law that was written on stone. The new covenant was going to be cut and written on the hearts and the minds of his people. So from Jeremiah 31, you fast forward 600 years, and you have the first time that that prophecy was mentioned by Jesus. You would think this is going to be good news, and it is good news. But from the outside, and that's what we're going to do this morning, we're going to first look at the outside of what Jesus did for us and how he did it, and then we'll close with looking at it from the inside. But at first, we'll be observers, kind of like looking upon actors in the audience. And so Jesus says this, he took the cup and after the supper saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And then the supper continues, and what happens? The Bible says Judas has already gone out to betray him for a few pieces of silver. And the disciples get together in the supper. Instead of being alarmed to the max about what's fixing to happen to Jesus and to them, they're fighting over who's going to be the greatest. And what does Jesus do? He stoops down, he gets a cloth, he gets a basin full of water, and he humbles himself and serves them by washing their feet, something that they should have done that he did for them. As he said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. And there Jesus describes to them what he's going to do. He's going to die on a cross for them. They don't understand. Peter says, I will never deny you. And yet our Lord says, no, Peter, three times you're going to deny me. And the supper ends, and Jesus leads them to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he's praying. And in these next few events that leads up to the cross, as Hebrews 12 tells us, he's going to have to endure temptation, he's going to have to endure sinners, and he's going to have to endure the cross. The first thing he has to endure is temptation. We know the devil is there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's trying to tempt the Lord, to sway him to not give his life. But there our Lord is like sweating drops of blood, and he is praying, and he is asking his disciples to pray, but they're asleep. They can't stay awake. They are ignorant of what's going on. But our Lord continues to pray, and he suffers through, he endures through the temptation to save himself, and says, "No, not my will, but my Father's will be done." And about that time, the temple guard showed up with their clubs and their swords, and they were led by Judas all at night, and their torches so that they could see. And then Judas comes and he kisses Jesus on the cheek to betray him, and the disciples run for their lives. And Jesus is standing there alone, and they take him. And the temple guard, they mock him and they beat him unmercifully. And Jesus then begins to endure sinners with the temple guard as they mock him and as they beat him. And then as they bring him before this mock trial of the religious leaders, the men who wore the nice clothing and sat in the best seats of the synagogues and were admired by all the people and were lining their pockets, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, with the money from the temple and the money from the synagogues. And there they mocked Jesus. And Jesus just stood there. He endured these Jewish religious rulers. And then they took him away. And they took him to Pilate. And there Pilate interrogated him. But our Lord again just stood there. He humbled himself and stood there as he was interrogated by a wicked Gentile governor. He endured this sinner and allowed him to do his bidding. And then Pilate, trying to shift the problem and the blame away from himself, sent him to Herod. And there Herod was only interested in a magic show. He was only interested in entertainment. And there our Lord in 23 and verse 19, I think it was. Verse 9, then he questioned him, Herod did, with many words, but he answered him nothing. He stood there and he endured this interrogation, this mocking from a wicked Edomite king. He allowed this to occur in his life. He endured this from this sinner. And then Herod sent him back to Pilate. Pilate kept saying to the Jewish people, I find no fault in him. Pilate didn't care anything about our Lord. He just cared about politics. He knew that if there was an insurrection, it was going to be off of his head from Caesar. And so he was trying to alleviate this problem, to alleviate a problem for himself. But in doing so, he was unsuccessful. Finally, he said, you know, it's the rule, it's the law that we can let one bad guy go. What about Jesus? And they all shouted and screamed, no, let Barabbas go. And by that time, Jesus had already endured flogging with a cat of nine tails from Pilate. And I don't know if his eyes could even open up all the way at that point. You could not even tell after the beating and the whipping that he was even a man at that point, as they shredded all of the skin off of his body. And I'm not sure he could see as well as he could have, but then if he could have seen a little bit, he would have seen Barabbas run for his life through the crowd as they released him and as they took Jesus. And there the Bible says that they made him carry his own cross. Most men would have not lived through 40 stripes of the cat of nine tails. But Jesus is such a strong individual, and his will is so strong to do his Father's will. And he's enduring this hostility from sinners, as Hebrews 12 tells us, that he carries this cross, because now, not only has he endured temptation and hostility from sinners, but now he must endure the cross itself. And he carries this cross as far as he possibly can. And then they get Simon the Cyrene to help him. And there they continue their way as people are mocking him all the way. And as they get to the top of the place, they call the place of the skull. And there they strip Jesus of all of his clothes to totally humiliate him even further. And then the Roman soldiers, they gamble over his clothes. And there they nailed our Lord to the cross, and they lift that cross up in place between two thieves, one on the right and one on the left. And so there our Lord hangs from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. And a lot goes on that cross as he endured that cross. But it's interesting. It's more than interesting. It's beautiful. And we want to appreciate the beauty of the focus of our Lord while all of this was going on. Because the story is not just about what he did, but how he did it. You see, because all during this time from the supper, all the way till he took his last breath, his focus was on others. He cared for his disciples. He told Peter, "The devil has sought to sift you like wheat, Peter, but I have prayed for you." Because Jesus cared about Peter. And that's why he told him about what he was going to do. Because when the time came, our Lord was going to forgive him. He cared for him. He cared for all of the disciples. On his way to the cross, he spoke to the women who were mourning and crying and so upset. And he cared for them as he was going. And as he got to the cross and as he hung on the cross, he said something profound. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." All this was happening to him, and all he could think was about the world. The world that he came not to condemn, but the world that he came to save. And then, as he was hanging on that cross, he considered the thief who was there next to him, who deserved to be there, but who wanted forgiveness, who wanted deliverance, who wanted to be with him in eternity. And our Lord took the time on the cross to consider him and grant his request by faith. And then before he died, our Lord considered his own mother. Remember, in John recorded this, "Behold thy mother," speaking to John. "Take care of my mom, because I won't be here like I was before." It's just, I did a poor job in walking through those events in the limited time that we have and thinking about all those facts. Facts that you fully are aware of. But that's looking from the outside. We also need to look from the inside as we try to close our little message before we observe the Lord's Supper. You see, because the fact of the matter is, you can find yourself somewhere in that story. I can find myself somewhere in that story. Has there ever been a time that you sought to elevate yourself above others? Has there ever been a time that you've exhibited selfishness? Has there ever been a time that you didn't stand up for the Lord like you should have? In fact, you denied him. In fact, you were kind of like Nicodemus. You wanted to hide away in the night so that your sin would not be found out. Have you ever exhibited any kind of jealousy like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and wanted more status and prestige, and you got grubby hands for more money in your life? You became greedy. Have you ever had a time like that? Have you ever had a time when you were cynical and mocked the ways of the Lord because things didn't work out the way you thought they should have? God didn't do what you thought he should have done. And so you became cynical about the ways and the will of God and your lack of understanding. I think we can find ourselves in many of these places where we've judged others unrighteously, where we have become angry, not with a club or a sword or a stick, but with our words, with our thoughts. How many of us are guilty here today? Now, here's the beauty of the cross. I've got good news for you. This is why Jesus came. This is why he endured temptation, hostility from sinners, and even the cross, and beyond that, death, and rose again from the grave to show that he has power over death and over sin. In fact, that he has power over your death and your sin. He came and did all of this because you needed his grace and his mercy. Surely Psalm 46 comes into play in the beauty of the cross. For our God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Listen, the resurrection power of our Lord is available to you. How do you get it? You say, man, I'm bored. God can get you right out of that stuff. Man, he can raise you right out of you, any kind of disillusionment you have, any kind of loss, any kind of affliction, any sin in your life is not too deep for him to pull you out of. Don't miss the mystery of the cross. And when we say the cross, all three things are implied in that statement. Not just his death, but his burial. Old man, the old ways, our sins are gone, and then a brand new life. That's what Jeremiah prophesied about 600 years before our Lord came to the earth to become the God-man. He rose again from the grave to write his law on your heart. And that can never be unwritten. God wants to give you his mercy and grace today, wherever you are. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me. Will you come? Will you come? Let's pray. And you just want to pray and ask the Lord, and maybe there's in some way, form, or fashion as a Christian that you need to come to the Lord today and experience his resurrection power over any problem, over any issue in your body, in your soul, in your life, in your family, in your marriage. He demonstrated to us that what he endured, what he did for us, he can now do in us. And he demonstrated that not only through the cross, but through his burial and through his resurrection. He's alive today. He's alive right now. He's alive in this place. He said, come to me. Will you come? Will you trust him? Even though you don't understand. Will you ask for his will to be done in your life? And will you value, will you appreciate what he's done for you?